Family, and welcome to class. Good evening, all we are nation. I commend you for the good work you are doing. God continue to bless you, Pastor Alita, and my brother. God bless you. The topic that the Holy Spirit has laid before us today is Kadosh or Hagios. Kadosh in Hebrew, Hagios in Greek. A concept of holiness. When people of the world want to regard something as holy, they're trying to regard or describe something that is far beyond their ability of comprehension. Holiness is a unique attribute of God alone. No matter how much men try to talk about it, to preach about it, to ask people to become it, it is like asking your favorite dog to act as the master of the house. It is basically impossible. Did you just hear that? Yeah. It is absolutely impossible. Why? To every creation, there is a nature. The nature of perfection can never be material. See, for something to be whole, to be perfect, to be indestructible, untemptable, unable to fall, unable to make fall, unable to beguile, unable to turn this way or that way, that thing has to be omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. It has to be able to do all things by itself without help from anyone. It has to know all things by himself without asking for anybody's opinion. It has to be everywhere by itself without needing anybody's help to go anywhere. That will be the perfect being. As long as it will need counsel from someone, it can be led right, it can be led wrong. As long as anybody can second guess its opinion or its decision, it will be seen to be right or it will be seen to be wrong. See, so some of the greatest pastors who are advocates of holiness in several generations, not just our own, have studied them. They preach the unattainable. Therefore, they couldn't. When you read God's generals, you will see all of them, their flaws are so glaring. You'll be like, wow. Wow, how can a man preach holiness like this and his flaws will be so glaring? But let me take you to scripture. Look at somebody like Samuel, Prophet Samuel. The Bible regarded Samuel as a man that is close to perfection. He stood before the people and he said, whose donkey have I taken? Did I take anything from you guys illegally? Have I ever wronged any of you? He said, if you have any fault in me, come out and say it. So they couldn't find fault in him. If people couldn't find fault in you, then automatically then people should see you as holy. Oh, but they said that was the flaw, sir. What was that? He said, your children, they do not follow after your footsteps. They're not like you. So then, you are isolated in your holiness. It is not a character you could bequeath on your children. It's not a character they could copy. Why was Samuel so different? He saw the destruction of Eli, Ophni, and Phinehas, his predecessors. And he decided in his heart that I would never do anything to make this God angry. When this God is angry, oh my God, he may not spare you. So then it was a personal determination to live a life that is above board with men. Notice that I said above board with men. Because when Eli, Ophni, and Phinehas failed, it wasn't, in quote, against God that they transgressed. It was against men. The Lord said to Samuel that came, they profaned my offering. That is the offering people bring. Instead of them to share it properly, they would act like politicians and take more than they should take. Said they were sleeping with ladies in the wrong places. They were doing things carnally. And because of that, God said, oh man, I do not want anything to do with them anymore. So then Samuel went the opposite direction, didn't sleep with anybody, didn't collect what doesn't belong to him, maintained his focus all through his life. Oh, therefore, before men, he earned the status, in quote, holy. But there was still a flaw. Like I said, if you look at everyone, in quote, you can say, oh, that man is living a holy life. Just put him under the statue, under the microscope for a minute. You will then realize that, wow, this man is not so holy after all. Even though, because we didn't make God holy. God's holiness was his right from inception. We then try to make people holy. We cannot. Holiness is not like a title that you can bequeath on somebody. It is his nature. God is holy. 100% holy. He has the right to bequeath holiness on himself, but we cannot bequeath holiness on him. If we say God is holy, it is because he told us he is holy. Remember when in Genesis chapter 3, the angel of the Lord met with Moses. Moses had no idea who God was because he was raised in Egypt and they are doing a pagan on his life. And then he came to Midian, and those also have their idols. So when he got to the burning bush, he didn't know anything about the Jewish God. So he stood there, he saw a burning bush, he was wondering what he was seeing. Then the angel of God's presence said, hey, guy, take off your shoe. Where you stand is holy ground. You see, so it was the angel that defined. It wasn't Moses that said, oh, what I saw. It's holy. He didn't even understand it. It was the angel that said to him, where you are standing is only God. Take off your shoe. You are standing before God. And then he took off his shoe and said, okay, I surrender. So surely at that point, he then realized that, okay, this is what it means to stand before the Holy One. It was an angel that told him what he was standing before. He didn't automatically come into the reality of it. And the reason for that was because God defines holiness. God is the one that will say, this is holy. Not men. Not men. So a lot of believers, a lot of churches, a lot of doctrines try to then define holiness in human terms. So they say, oh, the scriptures say, be ye holy, as your Father in heaven is holy. You will understand that when you look at that scripture in context, what the person is saying is, try. When the scriptures say, without holiness, it is impossible to see God. It is very true. In the Old Testament, they couldn't see God. And they were not holy. And they couldn't be holy. So therefore, they couldn't see God. It was impossible for them to see God. In this New Testament, it is impossible for many to see God. Why? Because they are not holy. They can't be holy. It is impossible for men generally to see God. Men are by nature fallen beings. Adam ate the forbidden fruit. Therefore, all men in him ate the forbidden fruit. Therefore, Adam fell. Therefore, all men fell. So those who had fallen can never understand what it means to be holy, ever. So it is not, so when they were telling them in the Old Testament to be holy, it was a joke. It was like asking, like I said, a dog to become the master. It is basically impossible. You cannot ask sodium chloride to become uranium. They are basically two different sets of realities. You cannot ask a particular substance that is not made in that likeness to become another. You can't ask a cat to become a dog. You can't ask a dog to become a lion. So once you understand this basic definition, as I'm reading them out to us this evening, you will come to a conclusion that holiness is a unique attribute of God. And because it's a unique attribute of God, we sing unto him, we call on his name, we dance before him, we do many things in the presence of his holiness. Because only him is holy. So you remember the song, "Only you are holy." It wasn't just a song, it's the truth. When you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 4, you will see that the 24 elders, before living beings, the stone with seven eyes, the cherubim, the seraphims, all the angels, they call only one entity holy. That entity is God. They do not attribute holiness to themselves. They do not. God is holy. Now, when men, human beings, want to describe some angels, they call them holy angels. It's in the Bible, several instances. So say, before God and his holy angels, before God and his holy angels. And the reason they do that is because they know that the angels carry the ambience of God's presence, which is holy. Not that the angels are holy in themselves. We saw that angels could be tempted to fall in scripture. If anything can be tempted to fall, that thing cannot, in quote, be holy. Cannot, agios, cannot be kadosh. So the Bible told us that some angels were tempted and they fell. So if angels can be tempted to fall, therefore, they are not intrinsically holy. Holiness for them is as a result of the light they are shining forth. So angels are like the moon, and God is the sun. And if you know your science, you know that the moon has no light of itself, but it projects forth the light of the sun. It reflects the light of the sun. So when angels fell, the ones that fell began to project the light of Lucifer. That's why they became fallen angels. It was the light of Lucifer, the morning star, that they began to project because they had fallen away from the real light, which is God. And then the angels of God continues to project forth the light of God, like the moon. So then we can say boldly that, there are holy angels. Or what we really mean is that there are angels who are projecting the holiness of God. So the holiness is a unique quality of God. No man, no matter how much you preach about it or claim or talk or try to form, no man can ever attain the status of holiness. It is impossible. Melchizedek did not attain it. Elisha did not. Elijah did not. Nobody can. The problem then is, if nobody can attain the status of holiness, How then can a believer fulfill the conditions of standing in the presence of God and not being found guilty? Remember what I said earlier, that he was guilty by default. The seed of sin was in him. So how then can I, you and I, how then can we say, oh, we belong to the Lord. We have no fault. We have no sin. Sin cannot be found in me. So, God then, in order to give us the right standing before him, remember the word right standing. It is not holy standing. It is right standing. What does that mean? Remember the story of Esther. She was the queen. And she was married to the king of Babylon. According to scripture, the queen, even the queen and other people, cannot just come and bide into the presence of the king. If they do not have right standing, they will be put to death. How did they get right standing? The scripture said the king has a particular object that was given to him as like a staff of authority. If you come before him and he doesn't want to see you, he will not extend that object to you. If he does not take out, don't want to extend the object to you, a security man will take the person and kill him. But if he extends it to you, then he has given you right standing, which means that once he gives it, stretches it to you, it means he's saying, this person is favored. I want to hear her opinion. I want to hear him speak. If that person is male or female, I want to relate with this person so this person can speak freely. He has the right standing before me. So that is the picture you must look at when it comes to the right standing of Christians. So in order for us to have right standing, God decided that he would become flesh. So, which was how we became born again. Now, when we became born again, we were not given holiness. We were given the righteousness of Christ. So let me explain that. I was listening today, not deliberately, some bishops that I know. They've been listening to some of my classes and I've been helping them. Then one of them heard a sermon today given by a popular general overseer of a big denomination in Nigeria. Like the Navasia was preaching about demonic covenants and all those kind of things. And he said, if a man deflowers a woman, or that the act of deflowering or taking the virginity of a woman is an automatic covenant. And that if a man did it, the flowers a woman, that man in his life becomes troubled, and the man began to say all sorts of nonsense. And so this bishop put to me and said, are you saying, Brother Gwenda, as I listen to this man, I'm confused. Are you saying that even though before I became a Christian, I had sexual relationship with someone. Okay, I deflowered a lady. Does it mean that my life is over? There is no redemption There's no another a curse. Is that what this man is saying? So I said to him, I said, listening to this man that is always, that built his ministry on evil, imagination, deliverance, evil. This man, anyone who is listening to him can never understand what it means to be a child of God. Anyone listening to him. His ministry kills godhood in men. So it's a big ministry. A very big ministry. A lot of people go there for deliverance. They specialize in deliverance. And many people hail him as an apostle of whatever. But if you listen to him consistently, the God in you will die. What then comes up in you is fear. And as long as you have fear in your heart, you begin to doubt everything. The foundations of your reality will be shaken. And then the devil will attack you over and over and over again. What Christ came to do for us is to take away the old unworthiness, the inability to stand before God, the inability to act as sons. Jesus took it away. He laid it on the cross. He himself then became the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, bequeathing unto us right standing. Right standing here means anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as long as Lord and Savior has been given the right to enter into the throne of grace freely, boldly, wearing Christ as a toga, as a cloth, as his right standing, as her right standing, and he or she can obtain mercy, can obtain grace, and obtain all the things he or she needs, and can then act in their capacity as gods over nations, over situations, over circumstances. So then, rather than us being elevated into Kadosh or Hagios, we were elevated into righteousness, into Christ. So it is right for every believer to say, my name is Genga Christ. And if they ask you, oh, come on, why are you bearing Genga Christ? Christ is the identity of righteousness. That is the right standing that you have gotten, which gives you access to everything that the Holy One has. Let me say that again. Like a cheat code. God is only in his entirety. We were born in sin. The Bible says, in sin did our mother conceive us. So we even have no right, no legal standing, no sacrifice could be made to remedy our situation. Therefore, God came, gave us Christ. Christ died. And then Christ gave us his righteousness, which we wear. And as long as we wear that righteousness, we become gods. We become a partaker of the divine nature, a partaker of the kadosh, of the holy nature, a partaker of the hagios. So a man can then do and act as God over situation, as if he is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, as if he is the Almighty himself. He can take on the attributes of the Almighty, act in the capacity as God, and yet be righteous, not holy. How do angels also act? The same way. I told you that angels reflect the light of God. They take of his substance and they radiate it in their works. Men, as soon as they become born again, they begin to radiate the fragrance, the light of Christ, you see? So, again, we are bouncing off lights of God because of our status in Christ. Therefore, we can do the things that Christ has called believers, or people will come to you and say, pray for me. This is my experience. That people will come and they will say, Abba Benga, I'm a sinner. I've done 8 abortions. I'm a sinner. And my life is over. I cannot even look at the number of girls I've slept with. So, as a minister of the gospel, these are common stories, common themes that I hear daily from unbelievers. When they have engaged themselves in pleasure, they begin to experience the problems of pleasure. So many of us, I just want to live a baby life. I want to live a soft life. I want pleasure. All the days of my life, pleasure. So there is spiritual pleasure. There is carnal pleasure. Spiritual pleasure is basking in the Holy Ghost, enjoying the baby life, the baby girl or the baby boy life of God, praying in the spirit with ease, not because there is anybody chasing you, or there is a debtor, or because you are sick, or because, no, not because of that. Just enjoying, allowing your spirit to enjoy and browse the offerings of heaven daily and at leisure. That is the greatest pleasure that a believer can ever enjoy or experience. Lay down on your bed, praying in the spirit. Maybe there's a journal by your side, there is a paper, there is a phone also by your left. You lay down, you pray in tongues a little, you have a light breakfast, and then the Lord begins to speak to you. You begin to write down what the Lord is saying. Oh, the Lord says, oh, I want you to do this. Oh, there's somebody that will come. The person will need some money. I'd like you to give a certain amount of money for this person. This person will come asking for this. Give this tax to brother so, give this tax to sister this. After that, you sleep a little. You see yourself having a vision. You are in heaven and you are having discussions, asking about plans, asking about this. And then you wake up, you have lunch, and then you take a stroll. Oh boy, the pleasure, beautiful. There's also carnal pleasure. This ends up putting people in trouble. Like Casanova, the man that was reputed to be so handsome and rich that there was no woman in his time that could resist his overtures. You know, the man died committing suicide because he said pleasure was too much. It made life meaningless. You see? So again, people say, anything that carnality touches, it corrupts. If carnality touches academics, I know a guy. I read about him in A.W. Tozer's The Dilemma of Man, one of his old books. A.W. Tozer said there was this guy, when he was young, his uncle died and the uncle made a will. And the uncle said, hey, this book was written by C.S. Lewis, not A.W. Tozer. C.S. Lewis. And he said, pay my niece, my nephew, £15 a week, as long as he stays in school. So the uncle wanted his nephew to go to school, and he was very old. The boy was about 8 or 9, and the uncle was about 70-something. So he wrote his will and he said, this boy may not stay in school when I die. He may go learn a trade or lose his life and not get educated. And the uncle wanted him to be educated. So the uncle wrote a will and the uncle said, let this young man, as long as this young man stays in school, pay £15 a week. So then the young man heard that and he began to go to school. So every week he will receive £15. He stayed in school. He finished secondary school, went on to Oxford University, and the estate was paying him £15 a week. And he finished his first degree. He had the opportunity to then get a job to become something in life. You know what he did? He stayed in school and he did second degree because of the £15. He stayed in school, he did a third degree because of the £15. He stayed in school, did a fourth degree because of the £15. Then he did master's because of the £15. Then he did PhD because of the £15. He remained until he died a student, ensuring that he continued to collect £15 every week, amassing so many academic degrees without ever working. He didn't work without using the degrees to achieve anything. Now, when I read that story, I said to myself, my God, somebody wasted the whole destiny because he was so narrow-minded. See? He couldn't see beyond the £15. He didn't know that the purpose of the education his uncle wanted him to have was so that he could become somebody in life. His eyes were so focused on the £15 that he became nothing. In history, he was known as the perpetual scholar who died a student simply because of the £15 he was earning every week. Why did I tell you this story? It was the story of the problem of pressure. Anything you put carnality in, carnality ruins it. A carnal mindset destroys good intentions. See? A brother says a sister, good intention. Hi, where are you going? Oh, I'm going down the street. Oh, can I give you a ride? Oh, no problem. Good intention. Both of them in the car, they drive, he drops her off, he goes off. Then she thinks he likes me. He didn't think anything of it. You see? And then she begins to deal with the thought. Oh, why did he give me a ride? If he doesn't like me, he must have liked me. Let me stay on the road tomorrow. Let me see if he will pick me again. Then he picks her a second time. Picks her a second, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, seventh time. He didn't show any whatever. Then one day she says to him, ah, what is wrong with you? Can we go? And she says, oh no, I have somebody else I'm dating. And then she feels hot. Oh, he hurt me. It is bad. And you feel, and then you see, the problem of carnality, how we add it to things that are pure and we ruin them. So from that time, their friendship is destroyed. She will no longer want him to pick her again because it all started out as an innocent gesture has been corrupted by carnal thoughts, carnal imaginations. And this is how human nature had always been. So easy to corrupt. You get a job in an office, everybody is working well. Until somebody wants a contract, then the person comes in and begins to offer a bribe. This to you, you are the one that is in charge of this thing. My company really needs it. Please help. And they're like, no, we follow due process. I'm a Christian. Then he said, we'll take care of you. We'll take care of you. We'll take care of you. Say, if you don't do it, we'll kidnap your child, we'll kill your wife. And then you begin to see something that was supposed to be clear cut. Carnality comes into it, carnality destroys it. So human nature is prone to carnal assaults. Carnal assaults then corrupts our good intentions. Therefore, good is no longer good. Evil is no longer evil as it ought to be. Easily, light becomes darkness. Darkness becomes light. You see a very wicked man loving his daughter. In your heart, you'll be like, this man is so wicked, but yet he's so tender towards his daughter. When you look at his relationship with his daughter, you will see it is good relationship. His relationship with the world is ominous and evil. And you're like, how can somebody have this kind of true excessive nature? It is how human nature is, which was why Christ had to come. And when Christ came, he came to redeem us from that nature, to make us righteous. See, so therefore, holiness cannot be attained by doing the right things. It can also not be attained by believing that we are doing the right thing. Nobody can. So when people say, oh, I've not had sex this year, I'm living a holy life. No, you are not. You have not had sex this year because it is the right thing to do for you. But that is not what it means to be holy. Oh, I've been telling the truth this year, I've not lied. That is good for you. But that is not what it means to be holy. Oh, somebody says, if you don't live a holy life, God will not answer your prayer. That's a lie. You cannot live a holy life. God answers your prayer. So when you look at the complexity of human thinking and understanding, you will then understand, okay, so how come God answers my prayer? So I always compare it to years ago before I became born again, I understand the word of God. Well, in churches, I always look at my Muslim friends. Because my school was a mixed school when I was in secondary school, and I had Muslim friends. And some of them are the most brilliant students ever that I know. God answers their prayer. They are not even Christians. They pass their exams. They sleep with girls. They live there. Where many Christians will be fasting and praying to achieve things. They will achieve them. And so in my head at the time, I used to wonder, what kind of double standard is this? When I was in the university, there was a guy called Shion Seidu, but he's still very much my good friend. He's now a professor of economics in one of the top most universities in the UK. He was a Muslim. He was the best graduate student of my set, as in the only Muslim in my set. And he beat every Christian to the best graduate student slot. There are maybe 3 or 4 thousand Christians in my set. All of us believers. All of us brilliant. And this guy was the CGPA, highest GPA. And he was my friend. Very good friend. But I would look at him and I know that everything about his religion has something to do with God. And then I had to then reshuffle my thinking. Holiness is not something that we use to get good grades or to get good jobs. Yeah, those who preach like that, they have a very narrow mind. They do not see the world as they should. Otherwise, there will be no Qatar Airways. There will be no Dubai. If it is for material things, if God gives us material things in exchange for holiness, then why do we have a Dubai? Why do we have a UAE? Why do we have a Qatar? Why do we have a Saudi Arabia? Why do they have airlines? Why are some of the richest people in the world in the Arabian countries? Why is Dangote the richest man in Nigeria? That's how I think. So God is consistent. So you can't, when I look at 40 syllogisms, 40 premises, and I couldn't come to the conclusion that I ought to come to, how to then rethink. Because I do not like blind faith without the ability to at least understand what is provable. So I know that holiness, in order to get answer to prayer, is rubbish. That is not the way. Therefore, every believer must come into that consciousness of righteousness. This consciousness of righteousness is not like I pray and God answer. That is, no. It is a letter. This consciousness brings you into a totally new way of thinking. You go beyond the physical things, all the rubbishes that people preach nowadays, because Africans are very ignorant, and it is so easy to take their minds and fill it with nonsense. They do not challenge rubbish, especially in African churches. They don't challenge rubbish. I like people to challenge rubbish. If somebody is preaching, and the preaching is silly, no matter who the person is, you should challenge the person. It will help the person to rethink their way of thinking. It will also help them to build up their faith. But when we don't challenge everything, and they tell us to pray foolish prayer, and we pray it, then we are encouraging them to to think they are right. Some of them, it is the response of the people that makes them think, oh, I'm getting it. And yet, they are not getting it. But people that are thinking are not speaking. And so it is important that a believer is a thinker who understands, okay, in my human nature, I fail. In my human nature, in my human language was a fallen language. Genesis 11 proved that. My human person was a fallen person. Genesis chapter 3 proved that. Therefore, perpetually, I have been knocked out, taken out of the presence of God. Perpetually, that is eternally. I've been banished from God's presence. So I can never be holy. That was the premise of human problem. Paradise lost. That's what they call it. How we lost paradise. How Adam and Eve lost paradise. Banished from God's presence and taken far away from God. But when restoration came, it came from the second Adam. When the second Adam came, he restored us. Revelation chapter 5. He brought us back. He bought us. He purchased us with his blood. After purchasing us, he brought us into Zion. Now, when we were brought into Zion, Revelation, Hebrews chapter 12, when we were brought into Zion, we were brought into a holy assembly. What do I mean by holy assembly? If you look at all the members of that assembly as listed in Hebrews 12 from verse 12 downward, you are going to see that these are not human entities. We were the human entities, again, plugged into our reality in Zion. We have now been brought into the company of the holy ones. You see? The company of those who radiate the light of the presence of God. Company of angels, talk of the firstborn, who are spirit of judgment made perfect. All those who radiate the light of the holiness of God, we have now joined them. We were brought there. So this is where we dwell now. This is why a Christian can say, I'm righteous. A righteous Christian reflects the light of God's holiness. Just like you will call an angel, holy angel, you will call a Christian, a righteous one, or members of the assembly of the saints in life, or a saint. What do? They reflect the light of God's holiness. They reflect it to all men. They reflect it to the world. But that is what they do in their category. That is what gives them right standing before God. Now, once you have this right standing, all things are at your feet. You are like the administrator that was chosen to take over the seat of an elected governor, even though nobody voted for you, by divine or by federal power. You are given the right to govern a people that didn't vote for you, that didn't choose you, that are not even from their local government or from their states. And you will govern them, and you have right standing. Your decision will be binding over them. See, it wasn't because of birth, it wasn't because of blood, it wasn't because of any good thing that you did, it wasn't because it was simply because somebody decided to choose you and give you that right to do that. That right is what you call right standing. So if you look at it, you say, oh, this person is not qualified to be this. This person was a former military, was not even from this state. But it doesn't matter. What matters was somebody saw him and said, hey, come and play this role. I'm giving you right standing. So that is how we came into being. Jesus chose us and he gave us eternal life, which gave us eternal life, right standing before God. That is where the Christian is. That is how the Christian then sees himself perpetually. Not as somebody who has lost, oh, I've fallen, I've lost your faith. I am a sinner. A Christian is not a sinner. Oh, again, a Christian can never be a sinner. Remember that we have now discountenanced his action or inaction as relative or important to his status. Like I said, either you do all the good in this world, without Jesus, you are righteous. If you are the best person in the world, best character, your behavior is the best. In fact, you are the holiest person according to human definition of holy. The Bible says, all your holiness is like, all your righteousness is like, fill the rank. When he said all your righteousness, he meant all your, the work you are doing, the good things you think you are doing, they are filled the rank because they are not divine. They are from you. A carnal tree cannot produce divine fruit. A carnal tree cannot produce divine fruit. So a person that is falling can never do anything that is holy. It is impossible because you are falling. You know, as we are now, all of us are on the surface of the earth. If somebody is dead, that means the person has been buried, right? Person is buried or cremated. If they now tell you that somebody that has been buried, that the person is currently now doing good everywhere, you just be laughing. Say, ah, they buried that man last year. Ah, but the man, yesterday, he gave somebody a limo. You say, what did you say? Eh, they buried him last year. He's dead. He's dead. Dead. But, ah, the man is a good man. Today, he gave somebody $10 million. You say, are you okay? You buried somebody, yes. But you're saying the person gave a limo, yes. How does the two correlate? It is because it is impossible for the dead to do what the living does. You see, it is also impossible in that same wise for anybody that is falling to do anything that is holy. Being fallen is a perpetual situation. It's a status. It's a state. And anybody that is falling can never do the right thing. So that is the principle that led us to becoming Christ. So now that we are in Christ, our action does not take us away from that righteousness. Because we are reflecting the light of Christ, we do the right thing. We do it deliberately. We do it, in fact, subconsciously. We begin to do the right thing. Because now, I told you, you are now reflecting the light of Christ. Maybe that was the way you used to talk when you are in the world. Now that you are in Christ, it is not because one pastor coached you. You know, one of those things I like about Christianity is like somebody will come born again. And the person is not even a member of your church. Person may become born again in Kano or Kaduna or Canada. Yeah. So there was an old schoolmate of mine. He is in Halifax in Canada. Very notorious guy. Very notorious when we were in school. But now he's a pastor. So before he became a pastor, he used to write to me. He would send me DMs. Always trying to collect money from me. Always trying to introduce one scheme or the other. He would say, we are doing a program. Pastor Show, come and be a part of it. I would say, this guy, you did not scam me in school. It's not that we're out of school, you want to scam me. Hey, God forbid. God forbid. So every time he writes anything to me, automatically I'll tell him no, automatically, because I know him. I know that he's a very crafty person and that he's not to be trusted. And then I didn't hear from him for about a year. Then one day I saw him talking about Jesus on social media posts. I looked at him. I felt that he has changed. Not because he grew out his bed or there was something. Something. There was something about him. He has changed. So I gave him a call. I said, so I started laughing. I said, you have changed. What happened to you? He said, I met the Lord. He said he was on a boat in Port Harcourt on the rig. And then at maybe Takwabi or somewhere, I don't know the name of the place. He said there were four of them. They fell into the water. And then the tide was so strong, he was trying to swim, but the more he swam, the farther away the boat was. And then he went unconscious. in the water as if he had died. They took him out of the water, put him, tried to save his life, put him in the mortuary. 3 hours in the mortuary, he woke up. Said he woke up. The things he saw when he was dead, the reality of Christ that he saw when he woke up, the first thing he said was, is there a pastor, is there a Christian, can anybody lead me to Christ? He led him to Christ. And he changed. Changed completely. Then looking at him, you will see that something happened to him. And that is the same testimony that you see of true Christians. When they are brought into that place of righteousness, it is not because somebody taught them in church, don't steal again. No. It is not the Ten Commandments that teaches us to live a righteous life. It is not by rules or regulation. It is in it. The Spirit we received, the name of the Spirit is Holy Spirit. So when we receive Holy Spirit, it teaches us to do the right thing. That's the truth. We make decisions. We are firm on the decision, not because we are afraid of the law or that police will catch us. You know, I've never done anything that I'm like, ha, hey, even because I'm afraid of the police, I would have done that thing. I've never. Like, they say, oh, there was one business in London or in Canada. Or in, ha, it is very profitable, but it can just bring... The sister told me that she has a friend who imports some illegal drugs into Nigeria, all these drugs that are ruining the life of youths. Said the person is making a lot of money from it. And the person is a Christian. I said, that's not a Christian. She said, well, what do I mean? I said, see, a Christian does not do certain things. It's not a question of it is right or wrong. It's simply because it is not in his nature anymore to do them. A Christian who says, oh, I don't have my driver's license. But when I drive, I speak in tongues so that police will not stop me. That's not a Christian. A Christian that I know, you don't even have to tell them. They make sure they do their registration for their car, for their this, for their that. They do everything they ought to do. They don't even stress about it. They just do it. You know? They do everything. They are far more law-abiding. They do their businesses with an open heart. It is because of that status, that thing. It is not the law. They don't try to cut corners. They don't. And it is not because they are afraid of hell. No, it is just their nature. Why? Because they were translated. That's what the Bible said. So that young man I was telling you about, he was translated out of darkness into light. You see, that translation means a literal change of software. The software that was in him before was basically deleted. You know, like when they say that when we used to have some laptops, they said we want to do laptop reset. We want to put the operating system, we'll put it back in. We'll first remove the old operating system, then we will reboot the laptop, then we put a new disk into the laptop, then we now reboot the operating system. Sometimes it will take 24 hours for the Windows sign to come up, and then the laptop will be ready to use again. We now begin to install software all over again to the system. And then same begin to run the way we want it to run. It's exactly that way. The translation that the scripture talked about is that translation from the fallen state, darkness, into the light. Into the light. That light is holiness, you see. But what you then do is to reflect that holiness. You are righteous now in Christ. You are inside holiness. And then the light of holiness is so bright. The Bible says that light is so bright, there's no shadow of turning of variableness in it. So that light that is from God that is in this realm, you now reflect it to the world. So it was that light I saw in that young man that I said, something has happened to this young man. Something has happened to this young man. That is how a Christian then begins to live his life. That is how Christians can say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus with confidence. That is how nobody can judge you whether you eat or you drink. Apostle Paul said so. Said nobody can judge you. Either you see that's when you are eating. It doesn't matter anymore. Once you have attained that status, your holiness, your righteousness is sealed for life. You have a standing for life. You begin to make right decisions. And sometimes the right decisions you make, people around you will not understand it, because that is the spirit of holiness. It is not a zoomed spirit that makes everybody behave the same way. All of us will not be behaving the same way. We will do what is right as the spirit leads. Which then sometimes some Christians don't understand. They're like, I wanted to take Yaba to Oyinbo, but this guy went over the bridge and he took another place to Oyinbo. And, said the spirit led me. I thought all of us would follow this path. All of us will not follow that path. Because holiness does that to us too. It becomes the light. In this life, we see light. It becomes the light upon which we then see the set course before us. And then we begin to walk in it to fulfill the will of God. So while he will tell Saul and Barabbas to go to this place, he will tell Titus to go another place, he will tell Timothy to go somewhere else, he will tell Philip to join the Ethiopian Enoch, he will tell Philip again to go to Azotus, he will tell John to move on to the island of Patmos. He will tell everybody different things. But what is working in us is that spirit of holiness that is bringing about the coming of Christ again through our work of righteousness. So once you understand that, you will no longer be puzzled by why Christians are not so sheepish and behaving the same way, or don't seem to conform to the same ideals. Why it seems like a Christian will do this and that. All of us are, but they will do the right thing. Not so that they can oppress people and all that. They will do the right thing, because that is the spirit that is in them now. That is how a Christian must see holiness. So we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God is holy. We are reflectors of the light of holiness unto the world. The world see that holiness, and the world will call us holy. The world will say, that guy, not fellow Christian. Fellow Christian will call you righteous. But unbelievers will see you and they will say, wow, that's a holy person. That's a holy man. Because we reflect holiness. Unbelievers don't call us righteous. They call us holy. But we know that we are righteous, because that is the definition God gave to us in the Son. So we say we are righteous. Unbelievers call us holy. And so we know that because we reflect the holiness of God, just like we call angels holy. Even though they are angels, they are not holy. They are angels, but they reflect the light of God. So people call them holy angels. That's how they also call some people holy men, you see, because they reflect the light of God. Therefore, that light is the holiness. We reflect it. And so it rubs off on us. But we then know our definition, and we walk in our conduct with that. Glory to God. So I believe all of us are blessed. I've taken the whole of 1 hour to teach the class. To say, I love the topic. If you are blessed, please submit and shout, glory.
Glory.